each and every month. You are just wonderfully generous. It allows us, well, really to do what we're doing and more, and to continually expand and to think of new ways of showing this city and this world the love of Christ. So thank you, thank you, thank you for not just being here, but also investing in this place. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So Father, as we give today, we pray you'd continue to do what you're already doing. Use these gifts to transform this world with your love. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I've got some really good news for you. Really, really, really good news for you. This is something I've been longing for a long, long time. It is a brand new website. I want you to log on to capitalchurch.com sometime, and you're going to see a brand new website with all kinds of nifty little things on. I'm not going to take you through the whole website. It would take way too long. But take a look at it sometime today or tomorrow. If you came to the bottom, these are some shortcuts at the bottom. You click listen. You could go here. And my goodness, it's always troubling to see photos of yourself. I couldn't talk them out of that. Scroll on down a little bit. You'll see this is the series we're currently in. You can go here and you could download those MP3s. If you click archived messages right there, you can go back. We're not going to log all of the old messages, but the whole last series, Famous Last Words, is online there. We're not going to go back any further than that just because we'll start compiling them and the website won't be able to take it. But you can log back down and see all of that. There are all different ways on the website to navigate to different pages. One thing, though, that you can click right here says, read Troy's blog. They are making me do a blog. And so the leadership team talked me into this. And so about once a week or so, I'm going to post random thoughts, book recommendations, extra comments on what I didn't get to say on Sunday. So you could check that out as well repeatedly. And I believe you can actually subscribe to the podcast. I'm a little bit uneducated about podcasts, blogs, but you subscribe to an RSS feed. Is that right, Sawyer? Where did I lose you? There you are, right in front of me. Yeah, and so you could subscribe to that, and it'll let you know if when it's updated, etc. Another thing that comes from this is we are on iTunes, and so if you can access it through our website, or you could just go to iTunes and type in Capital Church Podcast, you'll pull up the weekend messages, okay? Now, let me tell you about this website. It's cool. It's fun. It'll be great for you all to access the messages. And that is certainly a major reason why we did it. But the primary reason is for your friends. Maybe you have a friend or family member who you've talked to them about our church, but you know they're a little hesitant to come. This might be a very safe way for them to become acquainted with who Capital is. There's a lot of information about our leadership, what we believe, how we do, what we do. The website, I think Kelly, our newest team member, did a brilliant job of designing it. And it really, I think, does a nice job of communicating who we are, just our vibe. But beyond that, it's just a way for a safe way for one of your friends to encounter who we are as a community and then maybe feel more comfortable coming some weekend to one of our services. So check it out. Use it as a tool to invite your friends. This morning, though, we're continuing a series that we're calling I Am, in which we've examined the book of Exodus. And what we are seeing is that God, during the events of the book of Exodus, has been revealing himself to the Israelites and to the nations. So far, God has made it clear to us over the last few weeks. He is not absent. He is not distant. He is a God who is here with us. Whether we see him or not, he's right here with us. So before we start today, let's pray and ask him to open our eyes that we could see him. Will you do that? Pray with me. God, this morning, as we read another chapter of Exodus, may we encounter more than just abstract truth. I ask you to leap off the page and right into our lives. May you adjust our thinking, our beliefs, our traditions if necessary, to see that you are not a mere set of precepts or doctrines. Neither are you a remote God for an ancient culture. But you are a God who is here with us, right here, right now. Show us that today, we pray. In the name of our Lord, amen. Ladies, I need your help. If you have a friend who gets engaged, you see her for the first time, you ask two things. First thing, what do you ask? Let me see the ring, right? And then what's the second thing you ask? I was looking for how did he propose? Yeah. Every couple's a little different. Some couples have a simple romantic proposal. Other couples go for the elaborate. Stereotypically in our culture, it's the male who proposes. And I've seen guys go to great lengths. Fortune cookies, scavenger hunts, police officers, I've seen it all. When you put all that work into a proposal like that, man, it better go right. I had a friend whose bride-to-be was a high school English teacher. And during one of her classes, in the middle of the day, 1 week at school, he came to the school and he snuck down her hallway. And as she was teaching, he cracked open the door to her class where she couldn't see. And in he slid a little kitty. Okay, the little kitty walks over to his girlfriend while she's teaching. And she's, there's a kitty. And of course, you know, it's a little kitty. Aww. She picks up the kitty to find an engagement ring tied with a little red string around her neck. Isn't that sweet? It worked! Last month, a 28-year-old British guy had a brilliant idea. He decided to make his proposal a little different, a little interesting. He decided to put the engagement ring inside a helium balloon. Here was his plan. He said, you know, I'll give my girlfriend a pin. And as she pops the balloon, I'll pop the question. Huh? Yeah? As you can surmise, as that young man left the floral shop with balloon in hand, a gust of wind came along, sweeping the balloon out of his grip. And then he watched his precious engagement ring. Did I mention his $12,000 engagement ring flying over the rooftops of East London? He spent about 2 hours in his car trying to chase the thing down. He never found it. One article quoted him. He said, I had to tell her the story. She went absolutely mad. Now she is refusing to speak to me until I get her a new ring. Yeah, after reading that, I said, buddy, God moves in mysterious ways. That's worth $12,000. Cut bait, man. Well, as we look at Exodus 5 today, we're going to look at a story about a man named Moses whose own well-made plans went awry. Now, Moses had a mission. The great God of Israel commissioned him to go before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to seek the release of the Israelites from slavery. And this would have been a difficult enough task, where this man who's now a shepherd is being asked to go before the most powerful man on the planet and to make this request. But it was especially difficult for Moses. He had a problem with this. And if you're with us last week, you saw how he pushed back. When God brought this task to him, he pushed back. He initially rejected this calling. And he said, I want nothing to do with this. And he had a very good reason for this. You see, Moses grew up as a prince of Egypt in the house of Pharaoh. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, but everyone knew he was adopted. Everyone knew that he was a Hebrew and not an Egyptian. And so he had strong loyalties to his Hebrew friends and family. One day, Moses was out and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. He was so infuriated by this that he actually murdered the Egyptian. Buried the body, hid the body so no one would find out. Well, it didn't work. Word got out. And word came back to the king of Egypt, who at the time happened to be Moses' step-grandfather. That didn't go over so well with Moses, or with Pharaoh. And he threatened to kill Moses. So Moses split. For years now, he's been in a distant country as a shepherd, living a low-key life, wanting nothing to do with his former life in Egypt. But now, enter God. Burning bush, big assignment. God wants Moses, a criminal, to return to the royal palace and ask the king if he can take away the national workforce. Wouldn't mind, would you? Well, after a lengthy argument back and forth, Moses reluctantly agrees. And really what he's doing is he's deciding, okay, God, if you're going to do this, if you are going to do a miracle, fine, I'll stick my neck out for you. That's where we are, Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. Moses and Aaron, his brother, went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord says. The God of Israel says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. Very simple request. Note the response of Pharaoh. Verse 2, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let the Israelites go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. His tone is actually mocking. Who is this God? As an Egyptian, he would have had no trouble being introduced to a new God because they believed in many gods. So the concept of a new God, that's nothing strange or foreign to Pharaoh. The pharaohs themselves actually were believed to be incarnations of God. Okay? So when Pharaoh asks this question, he's not doubting the existence of Yahweh, the God of the Israelites. He's looking at this and saying, what kind of God must he be? How powerful, how mighty could a God be who is the God of the enslaved Israelites? He's nothing in comparison to me, the incarnation of a God. I'm Pharaoh. Verse 6, that same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people. By the way, in Egyptian culture, the slave drivers would have been Egyptian nationals. The foremen were Hebrews. The foremen were Israelites. Verse 7, you are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lives. Okay, brickmakers in ancient Egypt, they would mix straw into the mud. It would make the brick stronger, and as the straw would decay, it would release an acid, and that acid would make the bricks more durable, keep them from cracking, keep them from shrinking. So straw is an absolutely important ingredient in making bricks. Verse 10. Then the slave drivers and foremen went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says." Okay, I'm going to stop here a second. This last sentence is important because it parallels a sentence we read a little earlier in verse 1. "This is what the Lord says." Now, some of you who know some of the older translations in English of our Bible, you'll remember this. "Thus saith the Lord." That's how we translate it. But the Hebrew underneath this is actually a formulaic way of introducing a prophecy or a royal decree. What you see here is Moses shows up, says, "Thus saith the Lord." Pharaoh says, "Thus saith Pharaoh." And you see this man drawing a line in the sand. And he's pitting himself against the God of Israel. Verse 10 continues. This is what Pharaoh says. "I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it. But your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. Okay. As an Israelite slave, you worked sun up to sundown. Now, a lot of you work hard. A lot of you work ridiculous hours. Okay? But I want you to imagine working every day, sun up to sundown, making bricks. You're not an entrepreneur. "I'm going to make blue bricks." You made bricks. And you did the same thing day in, day out. No family business, You made bricks. From the day you were of age, you made bricks. Until the day you keel over, you'll make bricks. Pharaoh is constantly expanding his empire, so there are never going to be enough bricks. You're going to be making bricks all of your life. And now the government used to provide you with straw to make your bricks, but not now. Now you have to obtain your own straw. And Pharaoh won't even let you access the government's crops, the fields, for this. No, he tells you, you got to go find it on your own. Just scrounge around and find the stubble. Find whatever you can find. So you know what that means? That means you, your kids, your wife, your daughters, they have to go out and help. You got to find all the little bits of straw that you can find all throughout Egypt. Because you've got to keep up with your brick quota. Thank you very much, Moses. Couldn't you just kept it zipped? Verse 13. The slave drivers kept pressuring them, saying, "Complete the work required of you for each day. Just as when you had straw." The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, "Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" Well, the Israelite foreman went directly to Pharaoh to complain. Pharaoh wasn't happy. He turned it right back on them. Look at verse 17. Pharaoh said, "Lazy! That's what you are, lazy! That is why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get back to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." You know the feeling of being punished for doing good? Maybe in your life, you do exactly what God wants you to do, but it costs you dearly. I'm not going to lie to you, that's not an infrequent occurrence. Injustice. It feels wrong. Verse 19. The Israelite foremen realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day." So when they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. Actually, this little word "found" could also be translated "attacked," because that is exactly what they did to Moses and Aaron. Verse 21, listen to this language. "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Man, they're ticked. Now, slavery is nothing new. In fact, the people who confronted Moses, slavery is all they've ever known. For a long, 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 long time, many, many generations, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. So slavery is all they know. It's still a terrible place to be. In fact, we saw a couple weeks ago in chapter 1, the Israelites were enslaved. And you got this sense, they just doubted that God was even with them anymore. As you read chapter 1, you could feel how the Israelites just, they felt he was gone. He was gone. But now here we are in chapter 5. Where God clearly reveals himself to his people. Reveals himself to Moses. He gives him his name. And that name, as we saw last week, communicates that he is with them. He's right here. He's been here all along. He's not going anywhere. I am here. But now that God is here, their situation goes from bad to worse. "Thank you very much, God." Well, naturally, the people have a big problem with Moses. Moses has a big problem with God. Remember Moses? "Okay, fine. I'll trust you, God. I will stick my neck out. You want to pull me out of this other life? I'll do what you want. I trust you." And look what happens. And look what Moses says. Listen to this heart-wrenching confrontation. Verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why? Why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Moses asks the question that we often ask. Why? How many times have you asked, or at least wanted to ask, God that question? Why 9/11? Why tsunami? Why terrorism? Why poverty? Why war? Why? But this why is a much more personal question than that. Why did you allow my mom to get sick and die? Why did I lose that job? Why is my daughter having so much trouble in school? Why? These are questions we ask. It's a personal thing. Moses asks why. You can look at this later, but as you get into chapter 6 and read it, you will see the absence of a because. God doesn't tell him why. In chapter 6, he goes on to reiterate, "Hey, I'm doing something, Moses. By my mighty hand, I'll work this deliverance and it'll all be great." But God never comes back and actually tells him why he allowed Pharaoh to treat the Israelites worse. Now, I want you to hear me. Why is a perfectly acceptable question to ask of God. Ask him. He just may not answer you. He may not answer you. I don't know if the answer would do us any good anyway. Perhaps we just need to entrust that to Him. But He doesn't always answer. Now, God did warn Moses, is what happened. You look back, you can look back in chapter 3, that He warned Moses Pharaoh would reject this first offer, but still Moses is ticked. He's ticked. You know, God warned us that bad things would happen to us. Remember some weeks ago in our famous Last Words series, we saw how Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble." Basically, this world is really going to stink sometimes. Warns us right up front. But then when it happens, hey, what's going on, God? We're ticked. Moses is really ticked. Here in Exodus 5, he delivers a sharp accusation to God. Literally, "Lord, you have brought evil on these people." That's what he says. And he uses the same word to accuse both God and Pharaoh. He's kind of lumped God and Pharaoh together here. He's like, pretty harsh words. Pretty harsh words. Have you ever been angry with God? In my work, I encounter an impressive number of people who are absolutely infuriated with Him. They confront Him in different ways. Some get angry and blow up and just all over God and just rage against Him. There's another group of people that hold it in and give Him the silent treatment, which is really nonsensical if you think about it. The silent treatment to an omniscient God, you know, it doesn't really, it kind of breaks down, doesn't it? But that's what we do. God ticks us off. Talk to the hand. Talk to the hand. I believe it is better if you're angry with God about something right now. I believe it is better by far to be angry and blow up than it is to give Him the silent treatment. I mean, you know, as we read through the pages of Scripture, I'm surprised by the confrontations that people have with God, from Jacob to Job to Jonah. I mean, it's, you know, I cringe when I read some of them. It's like, yeesh, wow, almighty maker of heaven and earth, easy. You know, lightning bolt coming down any second. But God seems to handle it okay. He's pretty big. He can handle things like this. And it seems to me that even God would prefer you to be angry and rage at Him than to give Him the silent treatment and run from Him and want nothing to do with Him. Because at least here you're still talking to Him. And that gives Him opportunity to talk back. And allow His perspective to shape your perspective and perhaps give you some understanding. Now Moses talks back. Moses complains to God. And it's interesting. He knows that God is present. Obviously He's talking to Him. He knows that God is powerful. He believes, Moses here believes, that God is that creator. He just has a problem with God's timing. Any of you ever had a problem with that? You know, I have asked Him time and time and time again, but He tends not to consult me on things. And I think the whole world would go better if God would just consult me on matters of timing, prayers answered, etc., right? But He doesn't. And often He makes us wait. I was thinking about it this week, and I don't know that I've ever known anyone. I don't think I've ever met anyone who enjoys waiting. Have you? I've never met anyone who celebrates long lines and red lights. Oh, a red light! dial-up connections. You remember those things? Yeah, to most of us, yellow lights, yellow traffic lights, those mean speed up, don't they? Some of us drive through the intersection on orange, if you know what I mean. It's kind of, you know, it's orange. It was orange. It was an orange one. It's okay, because I don't want to wait. Life is filled with waiting. Everything from the grocery store to the emergency room waiting room. Sometimes we have to wait for big things. We wait for a spouse. We wait for a child. We wait for a job that we actually enjoy. We wait for God to get a hold of our adult child and just, we wait. We wait. We wait. Read through the Bible, and you're going to find stories of people waiting. God's people wait. Abraham was given a really big promise at his old age. Hey, you're going to have a baby. And by the way, your offspring will become a great nation that will be a blessing to all nations. You. That's right. You. Really, really old guy. You. Abraham's already really old, and it's absolutely absurd that God would promise this anyway. But then, guess what? He waits. 1, 2, 3 days? Nope. Years. Years. Think of Job. If you're not familiar with him, you can check it out, a whole book in the Bible. This was a guy who had everything, lost everything, and there he sits waiting in misery, in grief, in physical torment, waiting, waiting. And here are the Israelites, as a people, in Egypt for 400 years, waiting, waiting, waiting. God's people wait. And I've noticed that God's not in any hurry. And it's not because he's laid back, type B. That'd be hard for me if God was a type B. I'm just kidding, you type Bers. I'm going to hurt your feelings. It's not that God's just especially laid back. He just knows that every moment has its moment. And so he, in his wisdom, in his sovereignty, he invites us to wait. To wait on him. I think something special happens when we wait. John Ortberg explains, what God does in us while we wait is as important as what it is we're waiting for. Waiting is not just something we have to do until we get what we want. Waiting is part of the process of becoming what God wants us to be. This is an important idea. It's a motif through the Bible, waiting on God. Then you see this throughout the Bible, throughout the Psalms. And it's like these writers of Scripture, and they're by God, knew we'd have to do a lot of waiting. So they remind us of this. Look at Psalm 27 and verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Psalm 37 and verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Wait, wait, just wait. Look what's going on here. I mean, you know, life's not going well. There are wicked men doing wicked things. The psalmist says, wait. Look at Isaiah 40. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Now, there are primarily three Hebrew words used for wait, but each of them could be translated hope. That's what you see right here. Those who hope in the Lord, those who wait on the Lord. Same thing in the Hebrew idea. Someone told me, hope and wait, are those the same words in Spanish? Can be? Yeah. You see what's going on here? This word wait carries with it the idea of expectation. When we think of wait, you know, we think of the kid that has to sit in the chair until mom comes back. And when you're a kid and you're sitting in the chair waiting for mom to come back, I mean, really, you don't know if she's ever coming back, because it feels like it's been forever. And even though you're sitting, your legs are getting tired. You know that feeling? You feel like he's never coming. That's not the picture. The picture that is painted here by expectation is eager anticipation. This isn't the kid sitting there just squirming and just sick of being there. This is the kid on the edge of his seat. Any second she's coming back. Any second. That's the picture. That's the picture you need to look for here. I love Psalm 130, verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. Okay, this is a person who wrote this who's in a lot of trouble, apparently. Out of the depths I cry to you. It's like this person is praying their guts out. God, help me. I need your help. Verse 3. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. You know how so many of our problems, so many of those moments where we're crying out to God, oh God, we created our own messes, didn't we? Often that's the case. Well, that's okay. The psalmist makes sure to point out, we have a forgiving God. Actually, he's shockingly forgiving. Much more than you or I. Verse 5, he says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Verse 7, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Now I want to jump back to verse 6. Read it again. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. See how the repetition captures the longing. A guard stands in a tower, peering over the dark landscape, mindful of any movement, attuned to any sound he may hear that may mean the enemy is near. He's up all night, absolutely exhausted, weary, bored. Seconds feel like eternities. Nevertheless, he waits. He waits. Waits for the morning. Now, while he's waiting for the morning, do you think that he has any doubt that the morning will arrive? How sure is he that in just a few hours the morning will come? He's absolutely certain. He has no doubt. Yeah, the earth is going to do exactly what it always does. And if he understood this at the time, the earth would spin on its axis. And guess what? We'd have daylight. It happens pretty regularly, by the way. You can depend upon it. Set your watch to it even. But that's the kind of hope we're talking about. I wait for you, Lord, as the watchmen wait for the morning. I wait for you. Though my life is very dark, and maybe even my life has turned from bad to worse, I will wait. The seconds tick by like eternities, but I will trust you for your timing. I will wait. Because you can be sure the morning will come. You can be certain of it. I was a philosopher. I can't recall her last name at present. I remembered her first name was Annie. She boldly stated, "The sun will come out tomorrow." Bet your bottom dollar. There'll be sun. When I'm stuck with a day. Just kidding. Not going to do that to you. You can be sure of it, though. Bet your bottom dollar. You can bank on it, my friends. You know, we have that expression. You know, don't get your hopes up. We say that to each other a lot. Don't get your hopes up. And I'm a big fan of guarding your heart in many circumstances. You've got to be careful. You've got to be careful. But hear me now. Put all of your hope on Him. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. If you were to go to Vegas and put everything on Black 7, whatever that means. I mean, put everything. You could put your house, your car, your job, your wife, your pet ferret. Put it all. This is what I'm talking about. Of course, that would be incredibly unwise to do that. But you better believe it's the very best thing you could do with God. You better believe it. Put it all on Him. All your hopes. I don't know where you're at in your space of life. But over the last few weeks, as the Israelites have, in our story, have been in slavery, we've looked at suffering. And yeah, maybe you've been in suffering, but maybe your situation is even more difficult because you've gone from bad to worse. My question to you this morning is, will you wait on Him? Will you wait? Is there a prayer that you've stopped praying? Maybe today's the day you resume that prayer and you wait on Him. In hope and faith. Trusting His timing, not yours. Maybe you've come this morning with a friend or family member and you really don't know what you're doing here because you want very little to do with God. It seems to you that God is the God who burned you a long time ago. I wonder if today is your day to change your perspective. maybe he's a different kind of God than you thought he was. Oh, believe me, it's hard to see that when you're in Exodus 5. When God seems to have failed you. When he doesn't give reasons for that failure. And when a fire's been put under you. And you're having to work harder and longer. And if you don't make it happen, you're going to be beaten. What if even in Exodus 5, we can be the kind of people that wait, that hope, that sit on the edge of our seat and say, I don't know when, but I know he's coming. I know he's coming. I know he's coming. That's when you look in the scriptures, and especially in the New Testament, when they talk about, oh, he's coming soon, he's coming soon. This is what they're doing. You got it? This is the kind of hope I'm talking about. They know their deliverer is coming. They know he's coming. It may not shake out the way you think it's going to shake out. But that's okay, too, because you can trust him with it. Today, I simply invite you to wait. Wait on our Lord. Please bow your heads. Help us, God. I pray teach us patience, but we need more than that. We probably need something different than patience. Maybe we need faith. We need faith and hope to know you are still working, even when we can't see you. You're still working. Give us the kind of hope that as we wait like the child on the edge of his seat. Eager anticipation. Not knowing when, but knowing with certainty you will come. I think of how that would shape our lives today if we lived in hope. I pray you give us that kind of hope where our faith is weak. I pray, Father, that by your Spirit you would just show us you are incredibly trustworthy. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Please stand. As I say every week, I want you to especially hear me today. There are some folks who would be thrilled to pray for you. If you are in one of those seasons where you don't know if you can wait, waiting's not easy. When we wait, we want to take things into our own hands and then we mess it up all the more. I want to encourage you to come to the front and just let some of these folks pray for you. Whether you give them the details of your situation or not, pray that you could have that kind of hope. For all of us, may you be the kind of people who put all of your hope on him, every bit of it. And may that hope shape you, shape the way you live out, even this week. Shape your speech, your behavior, shape your attitudes. May you put your hope in our great God. Thank you for being here. See you next week.